couple of details. Sister, it's been mentioned twice about the sisters in Toulon. They're getting older, and one of them is quite ill, Sister Stefanita. She just recently also had one of her daughters die. So if you remember the name Stefanita, remember her in prayer. She's going through a lot, and so are the others for various reasons. We also want to keep remembering Brother Michael Schilling and Sister Marge Hagensick are going to be going to Brazil, right? Okay, keep them in prayer. I don't think that was mentioned here, was it? Okay, please keep them in prayer. They're going down there next weekend, beginning then, and the work that they might be able to do among the brethren. May it be a blessing. Another thing is that you see in the handouts at the very back there are some newsletters. Well, there are other copies that are fresh, brand new ones of the November newsletter that are on the back table. They are newsletters that relate to the video that Brother Ken had offered anyone who had wanted one on the subject of the refugees, the Jewish refugees from the Islamic countries, especially the Arab countries. So please avail yourself of a copy of that if you don't have, if you didn't get the video especially. But even if you got the video, you might want to take one. Okay, quickly about the handout. I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining it, but the first six sides on three pages are what we're going to be talking about during this hour, or whatever's left of it when we stop talking about this. The next five sheets are a prophetic sequence chart, which is pretty much our understanding of what has been happening, is happening, and is going to happen. And you may have a different perspective, and I understand that's very possible. But as you've looked at the true church, there are things that picture what the true church is going through. We try to lay these out in a parallel way, sequentially, so that you can see how things are probably running parallel to each other. If you have a different thought on it and you want to share it with me, I'd be very happy to hear it. You turn the page and you see what the Great Company has yet ahead of it. We're marking it from after the completion of the church, specifically. We didn't go into any more than that. When you turn to Israel, there's a series of events which may overlap, but here we pretty much listed many of them in sequence. The next one is what the world is going through and facing, scriptures that pertain to what happens to the various features and factors of the world, and until the mediation begins, as you notice on the right. And the last page is about the nominal church. Now, we know the brethren have different views on this, and, of course, we have a view that things are yet future. We believe Brother Russell held that view, and we're going to talk a little bit about that later, especially some of the types. So please be patient with us as we present things that you may have a different perspective on. We'd certainly like to hear your views also. But in the meanwhile, then the next one are the two newsletters which deal with two of the subjects we will be touching on. One is Church State at the Crossroads. The other one has to do with Christian Zionists, and we'll have some things to say about that later. if you follow the handout, you'll be able to follow some of the scriptural readings and renderings we're going to be going through. And I know I'm talking very quickly, and I'll try to slow down about now. Obviously, this is the last service of the convention. Your fellowship opportunities at lunch will, of course, continue the convention, and that's a blessing. And many of you will travel home with many blessings to share with each other. And that will also be, of course, a blessing to you. What lies before us? What actually will we face as we step outside the doors of this holy place where our hearts and minds have been lifted up by sharing, not just from the platform, but also by our brethren, one with another, in participation in the study and also, of course, in our recent and most recent study session, the testimony meeting. We've learned a lot in terms of personal walk. We've heard a lot of examples. We realize that every day we find our experiences individually overruled by our Heavenly Father. And we would like to consider now our faith in the prophetic future. And in a sense, it's our collective faith as part of the Bride of Christ, part of that goat class that's being sacrificed. Pardon me. Well, I will say one thing about the title. You could view it two ways. You could view it as, maybe you can think of another one, but two ways. Our faith, as we go into the period of the prophetic future, how will it sustain us? The other one is our faith in what the scriptures say will happen, and our belief that, yes, that will happen, and our role, if any, in that period of time which is before us. In case you haven't heard, my personal view on setting dates is don't. Each of us has only this moment, not the next moment, not the next day, nor the week, nor the decade in which to be faithful. We don't have any more time than this last heartbeat we had. That's it. So there's no looking for a date or a time when we might finish our course somewhere down the road. Now is the time. It's not going to be different for any of us. Now, we may live the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years and so forth, but that's not the point. We cannot look to a time. We don't know. So we'd like to send you off with some encouragements, as well as some looking at what's ahead of us in the future. We know that if we continue faithful in little things, the little witness opportunities, the little stepping stone experiences, that they will build up a pattern and a background for the future, for the things that we have to face. Apostle Paul didn't immediately witness before kings and so forth. He witnessed immediately to the very individuals who were in the area he was located in Damascus. And through his years, he went through much, and as you know, he was shown what great things he would suffer for Christ's name's sake. And we have to assume that that concept is for us also. It may not be for kings, but many of our brethren have witnessed before others who are of some status. And, of course, through the years, some, Martin Luther, witnessed before the emperor, the Holy Roman Emperor. So, yes, before kings as well. Our faith continues to be tested on a personal basis. And sometimes they seem to overwhelm us. They may overwhelm us for a little bit of time, where they may seem like they're ongoing for a long time. But the faith structure we've been discussing this weekend, that's built upon the foundation of the truth, and we emphasized this yesterday, starting off with knowledge about it, belief in it, trust in it, action, that faith action. Okay, that's what has to be part of our faith structure. Jesus promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. And our Heavenly Father has promised, passed on to us through others, he will never give us more than we can bear. We might think it's more than we can bear, but we have to believe what the scriptures are saying, and that will help us also. I mentioned the prophetic understandings differ brethren to brethren. So we're going to dialogue on this to some degree. Whether we can convince each other of a thought that we think is very true and very important is one thing. How we interact with our brethren and what it's doing to us personally in terms of our appreciation of our brethren and their appreciation of us in terms of brotherly love, that's another lesson, a very important lesson. One thing's certain, we can't predict timing. How quickly or slowly all this will take place remains to be seen. It's in the Lord's hands. As you well know, that's what Jesus told the disciples as he was about to ascend. The timing, and I'm not going to go into the details, is not for you to know right now. So we know certain things, but not everything. Besides that, we come to a point in a prophetic time where Habakkuk reminds us that the vision of the plan will seem to tarry. We'll use that language. Now, what about what we're supposed to be doing during this time? Well, you can look at your handout. The first little block on the left side has to do with watchmen. In Ezekiel 33:7, reading from your handout, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. Isaiah identifies the watchers who watch at the end of the age, and I believe they watch for both spiritual and natural Israel. We are all familiar with the text in Isaiah 52:6-7 that reveals our responsibilities of proclaiming the Lord's reign to Zion. Thy God reigneth. On your handout, you have Isaiah 62. Right alongside the other one we just read. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. And then I'm skipping a few words. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem of praise in the earth. And I said I was going to slow down. So now, we can be these faithful watchmen. Because when you look at the next box, you see that the watchman is emphasized. And this is the lesson of what the watchman's responsible for. I'm going to summarize this. If the watchman hears, or anyone hears, the sound of the trumpet, and doesn't take the warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, the blood will be on his head. So we are responsible, though, as watchmen. Notice the next portion that's in bold. If the watchman sees it come, the sword, and blows not the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and if the sword come and any person among them is taken away, his blood he'll require of the watchman. The lesson here is very basic. We have understanding. We are to prepare that understanding for others to hear. We are to sound the trumpet of truth. Now, we're not giving a doom and gloom concept here. We're not saying, you know, if you don't believe the right thing, you're going to go to hellfire and damnation the way many of our Christian friends do. We're not talking in that kind of a watchman scary scenario. But there is responsibility about what is truth and what is error. And if we know the truth, we have the privilege of presenting it, don't we? To do this, we must study the scriptures. But we must also look out the window, see what's happening. You know the weatherman story. You predict the weather and you look outside. And if you're going to say it's sunny, you better look outside and make sure it's not raining, and vice versa. And we want to be faithful watchmen, stating as possibly clear as possible the truths of matters for others so that they can know what to do. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who can prepare himself? So what kind of watchmen are we? Are we the silent type? Or are we prepared to sound the seven trumpet message, the truth? I've already mentioned the tables to you, and I already mentioned I'm not going to be talking about dates with you. But there are prophecies that are yet before us to be fulfilled, and we don't have time to go into them in depth. I mean, we could spend days studying those five sheets which give you the prophetic, because there's so many different prophecies that are mentioned there, aren't there? We're not going to do that. But we want to know what's about to come to pass. We want to see what's about to happen to keep our eyes open. And we must suggest a caution. We should not fall back into the thought that for us personally or even for the church, that this is going to be a quiet walk in the garden until we're all closing our eyes. If we do, we could be very sadly mistaken. Well, you know, why would I say this? Because since Brother Russell died, brethren have gone through enormous difficulties. The brethren that Sister Sherelle videotaped when she was in Moldova can tell you, as you listen to those tapes, the stories, countless story after story after story of persecution. Were they not brethren? Some of them went to their death. One brother was a conscientious objector in World War II. He was shot in the back. Are these things that are not possible? Brethren that you and I probably have met in our lifetime have gone to prison for conscientious objector views, not overseas, here in this country. And the Canadians also had problems, maybe even worse than here, especially during World War I. Okay, I hope we remember that even up till 20 years ago, the brethren were going through horrendous experiences. Brethren whose faces were kicked in because they had truth literature. Brethren who went to prison because they said they believed the volume 3 that they had caught them with. They would teach that. They went to jail for that. I forget, 4, 6, 8 years, I forget the number right now. We hope we don't think that we're immune to this. Time for full disclosure. My flesh, me, I don't want to see any trouble. My flesh says, no way. My flesh says it doesn't want to get in any way harmed, hurt, or challenged. I wish, in my flesh, that there was no possibility of future trouble for me or for my family. But as the three Hebrews said to Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. He may not from a specific situation, but he's able. So what lies ahead for the true church? And what are we to do? One of the things I think we must remember is that Jesus said this in John 9:4. We, don't just read the King James, we must work the works of him who sent me, Jesus. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. I see Sister Pietronka Earl sitting here, and she must know the stories of the difficulties the brethren had in World War II in Poland. Ask her sometime. I don't mean to put you on the spot, Sister Margaret, but you probably know. Okay, the night has not yet shut down any of the work. We still have conventions. We have meetings. We have public witnessing. We have funeral witnesses. Brother Harry just had a funeral witness at a church. We're not shut down. The dark night hasn't set in. So therefore, the tracting, the literature, Brother Tim said the mailing of these brochures for the obits, internet, all of this is going on. Recently in India, a small class Brother Rick told me about had a public meeting. They were hoping that maybe 50, 60 might come back for a follow-up. They had 120 come back. That's a lot of interest in what is taught to them the first time around. 120. We are inspired to not be indolent, in other words, lazy. We are inspired to not be fearful. Doing it is something else, but the thought, the mindset should be, I will do what I can do, whether it's to my next-door neighbor or to whomever. When the dark night comes, there will not be possibilities. And it sounded like that to the brethren in Eastern Europe for a while. This must be the dark night. We can't do anything without getting arrested. Well, it wasn't. So whatever our prophetic perspective, I think we have to acknowledge that even since Brother Russell's time, there have been brethren experiencing things and have not slipped past them. But again, studying the truth, having a deep understanding, and having such a love for it that there will be no deceptions. We were told yesterday about Jeremiah 20, about the fire and the bones, and we have that on our handout as well. On your handout, right below the part where it says, while it is called day, number 2. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak his name anymore, but his word is in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. He had to preach what he knew God wanted him to preach. But notice what happens in the verse that says, see, this day I have set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Do you remember Jeremiah ever fighting in a battle? So how did he do all this? He spoke it. He presented God's message of judgment from his mouth. That's how he did it. This is our privilege also. But it also, notice it says to build and to plant. What do you build and plant, Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah didn't get to build and plant the kingdom. That's your privilege and mine, I hope. Let us not shy away from proclaiming the judgment message. It's a strong message, but the great architect has called for the removal of the present order and its pollution. mind, body, corruption everywhere. Jeremiah's commission was to build and to plant. And the gospel of hope, which we alone can preach, is the answer. But you know, even to this gospel of hope, restitution, even to this gospel of hope, there is great animosity. Talk to some of the Christians who believe in Jesus, who can't stand the idea that people who are not now on their side of the boat, or the fence, whatever, will have an opportunity in the future. I don't mean to exaggerate, but they seem to hate the idea. We are not surprised because 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us there will be an energetic working of the adversary, Satan, which will accompany the parousia of our Lord at the end of the age. He has been inspiring false prophets, and there will be even the possibility of deceiving, if it were possible, the very elect. So the deceptions can go very far. But there will be those who are deceived because they did not receive truth and the love of the truth. Sharing a morsel of truth now can make us stronger for the day when we're asked to speak more firmly and take a stand for what is true, if and when, in our lifetime, personally, we have to face against the opposition forces that the adversary can still use. Number 3 on your handout. Satan thought he could destroy the church after the 1260 days, prophetic days, by a flood of truth, basically secular truths, but a flood of truth. If you look at the handout, the center portion of that, number 3, the earth helped the woman when the adversary put out the flood of waters and opened her mouth, the earth did, swallowed the flood, and as a result, the woman was saved, and then the adversary went after the remnant of her seed. After 1799, when 1260 days prophetic timing ended, who could possibly be the remnant of her seed if she's the church? In a broad sweeping explanation, only yourselves, and hopefully myself as well. And how do we do the preparation for this? Well, the scripture is right below here in Ephesians 6:16. Take the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And we pray for greater faith, but we must actively do something to build. And we've heard this weekend all manner of ways of suggesting how we may build up that faith. But it's a matter of going from knowledge to belief to trust to action. The action. And then the little actions, the ones, the little, that build up and become something that is substantial, that we have the confidence. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to have everything recited so we can give a witness in this critical situation, because the scripture also says it will be given to you. You have to remember that. But, you know, if you don't put anything into the brain to let it kind of marinate a little bit, it's not going to happen. And what if they take us away and they say, someday, some of us maybe, and they say, you can bring your books with you. Well, just like with the Jews and the Holocaust, what happened to the books? Oh, you leave them here. Now you walk over here. Now you have nothing. Where is it all, brethren? It's either in your mind or you have nothing to talk about or share. Use the chart of the ages as a sketching tool for your brain. Lay things out. Remember them. It's easier to repeat them. Some mechanism to help you. If you turn the page over, you see some of the quotations that we have selected. First of all, you know about Jesus' words in number 4. Jesus was literally saying to the brethren, there's going to be a time when those who want to kill you think they're doing God's service. Well, yeah, that's exactly what they did. And Saul of Tarsus was one of those individuals who was doing that. And on through the years, other groupings have done things similar. But section 5 here has to do with the forewords to volumes 2, 3, and 4. And we've selected some portions from that because we notice here that Brother Russell, in those 1916 forewords written just before he finished his course, remind us that the nations will be mad when the Lord takes his power, and there will be a culmination and a complete overthrow of human government. It will continue to that point. Brother Russell reminds us of the nations being mad because God's wrath has come. Looking down the page, a realization that the day of the Lord, that we're in the day of the Lord, the saints will be gathered to him by a resurrection change, stimulating and encouraging influence on the Bible students, separating them from the world and its fears. Well, these are points that Volume 2 had discussed, but he's refreshing our minds about them and affirming them. He affirms many things in the forewords. I encourage you to read them and understand them. Volume 3, similarly, the bold print first. A little while, there'll be a great triumph of churchianity. Both Catholics and Protestants will share in this triumph. Both political and financial princes will encourage it. Strong opposition from the churches to the leaders, to the believers in Jesus. Volume 4, the nominal church system of the world will rise to great prominence again in connection with civil powers. All kingdoms, financially weakened, will realize the necessity of keeping a dominating grip upon the society. And down further, already they're rolling together as a scroll, one side Catholic, one side Protestant. That's 1916. And I think I mentioned yesterday, the Catholic Church has opened its arms to the bishops and priests who are married. Boy, are they anxious to get together. During the power of this so-called queen for a little season, the world will be under a great deal of strain. These are Brother Russell's words. You're familiar with them, no doubt. But remind yourself of them, review them. Help them to be part of your thinking process on this. When all this is going on, man's extremity will be the Lord's opportunity, and he will be able to graciously give him what he's been waiting to give them all along, the blessings of the kingdom. Now, in September of 1914, Brother Russell also prepared an article, 5537, in the reprints, and I think you'll find that very helpful. It's on your handout number 7. First of all, we're referring to what Jesus read from, Isaiah 61. I'm not going to read both of these boxes, but you'll notice in one, it's the same as the one in Luke, virtually, word for word, not exactly, of course, but it's the scripture and the prophecy which Jesus is reading from. The only thing he leaves out is at the end there, the day of vengeance of our God. It wasn't the time to declare the day of vengeance in 29 to 33 A.D. It is, since Brother Russell's day, the day of vengeance, since the Lord returned, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. So, we have responsibilities. This is why Volume 4 had as its title, The Day of Vengeance. That was the title of the book. I think most of us know that. And in 1912, it was changed to the title, The Battle of Armageddon. Well, there's a story about that too, but we don't need to go into that. Now, at the time of the Lord's return, we're living in the day the prophets spoke about that would precede the glorious day of the reign of righteousness. And Brother Russell went on a world tour, and he came back, and I think this is the end of the tour, where this article called The Gospel of Hope, which I refer to by name at least, is an article, it's printed. I have some copies up on the front. I thought they were here. Maybe they're not there anymore. But this is an article, The Gospel of Hope. He came back from being overseas, stopped in Havana, and he spoke, and a person there said, Brother Russell, you should inoculate the readers of the Watchtower with this message, because it's very hopeful. Too much doom and gloom in some of their comments. Well, the bottom line is, it's a beautiful message that we have, and that message, the majority of the world really need to know. So let's read this little portion, which is part of number 8. The majority of the world, and also the Lord's consecrated people, have plenty of trouble in the present time without being terrorized needlessly in respect to the great day of trouble. Let us remember that, additionally, the world has a latent fear respecting the future. Of course, hellfire, doom and gloom, and other things. Now, you might say to yourself, why didn't Brother Bob read that before he started this talk and talk about all these doom and gloom things? But these are not doom and gloom things. This is the architect telling someone, we're going to build a building here. You've got to bring the bulldozers in and plow away what is corrupt. It has to happen. Will we be challenged by that? There's going to be tribulation. And in this article, Brother Russell points out to the brethren at that time that, yes, we all understand that through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom. Okay, so where are we now? Our hope of what lies beyond the trouble is what strengthens our faith. That's the facts. We know that. It solidifies our faith. So how long should we keep witnessing? Well, down below we have a picture and a diagram or a little box. How long should we witness? Now this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah after he asks a question. He says to the Lord, Lord, how long? And the Lord answers, until the cities be wasted and without inhabitant, and the houses be without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Brethren, Isaiah was told to not stop until it was impossible to do anything. We would call that the dark night. So we have a responsibility to keep our work up. So whether we study, as in the picture to your left, or whether we offer free volumes or bring to somebody or send them a DVD of a convention, as Brother Roman just mentioned, it's all part of our opportunity to bring the word of the Lord, especially the truth now, to the hearts and minds of those who need encouragement, and also to those who are yearning for more truth so that they themselves can draw nigh to the Lord. Jeremiah was upset. So the Lord kind of understood it. We know the Lord knows in advance. And this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah also. Gird up thy loins, arise and speak. Don't be dismayed, lest I confound thee. That's an interesting position. If we face a situation and we become nervous about it and confounded and we don't want to do it, the Lord can create even more confounding for us. He can do the job. But instead, the description here is, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now, the next one, number 10, deals with the saints singing aloud. And this is a very interesting portion, because in Psalm 149, we have what appears to be a description of the saints at this end of the age having the opportunity of giving a very strong message, a judgment message, and actually participating in an unusual way. And Brother Russell has descriptions of how he feels this could take place. Basically, it's an opportunity for everyone to show their love for the Lord, to sing aloud on their beds. That means this side of the veil, not the other side. And the opportunity also to bind the kings with chains. How do you bind kings with chains? Jeremiah was told to do something like that. He only did it by his speaking the truth. The message we give out is what is our share, our part of that opportunity. Skipping down to the box on that same page. Indeed, some scriptures seem to imply there will be a kingdom work this side of the veil, a work still of greater magnitude and authority progressing on the other side of the veil, while that's going on the other side of the veil. Okay, so we have some work on this side of the veil, and therefore, if the Lord opens that opportunity, let's not back away from that opportunity. Let's not shy away from it or think that it's not really possible for us to participate. Now, Brother Russell expected the churches would come together, and I think if you compare what was in Brother Russell's day, church relationship, and church relationship now, I think you have to admit there's enormous change. You have preachers preaching in each other's pulpits, Catholics on Protestants, Protestants at Catholics. Even rabbis are coming in. Years ago, I remember the brethren talking much about the prophecy in Isaiah 8:12, "Say ye not a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear." Well, as society faces some of the current challenges, for example, in Europe, a huge Islamic population. The Pope himself is pushing a little bit this way and that way. Why? Because Europe realizes it's not going to be a Christian country, a Christian area for very long if things go on the way they are. And they don't want to lose their control. And we are encouraged to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Not only one of deliverance, but also of judgment on the old Egypt order. Now, there is another image set, and that has to do with Elijah. It has to do with the John the Baptist picture, which has to do with protesting, as John the Baptist did, the illicit union of Herod and Herodias. This is not to say that we should go out and protest Mr. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so are sinful or something like that, like Herodias and Herod were. It's not the point. The point is we're talking about organized church and organized governments cooperating in such a way as to put the pressure on, as in Revelation 13, society. Put pressure on society. Even Baptists are lining up with the Catholic Church on some issues. Abortion, gay rights, and so forth. There is a group of people in Washington, D.C. The leader of that group has been active since the 1940s. His name is Doug Coe, C-O-E. He and the people at the C Street, the house on C Street, have a lot of influence in government. Where they're going to go with it, I don't know. There are the Dominionists who follow a man named Rushas John Rushduni. His picture is sketched on the page, on the next page. I think I jumped ahead of myself here a little bit, but I'll come back to that. My apologies for the picture of the Pope thing. That's I'm not even sure what the source of that is, but it's to show. I mean, we don't have the actual photograph that Obama meeting with the Pope, but that was one of the immediate things they do. All these people want to connect with the Vatican, as Mr. Bush has shown there. Let me back up with you. Turn back to the previous page. Look at the diagrams. The leopard beast is the papal beast. The two-horned beast is the Anglican beast. And we're only here talking about the fact that those two organizations will cooperate and try to shut down society that's not cooperating with them. The bottom of the page outlines what we believe is Brother Russell's presentation, with one little box exception, not the one with the star, though. The church, pictured by Elijah or John the Baptist, the civil government by Ahab and Herod, the false government by Jezebel and Herodias. And you have the scripture there about Jezebel, and that's not what we're talking about. The Protestant church is by Salome. I put in this thing about Jezebel's harlots of Baal. I remember Jehu was saying to, I think it was Joram, that his mother, there was not going to be any peace as long as her mother and her harlotries were still alive. Well, something very interesting is true. I don't know if you've noticed this in scripture. You start off with Ahab and Jezebel. These are the individuals who are Elijah's contemporaries. What's going on? Well, Jezebel is essentially destroying the prophets and the sons of the prophets who are God's true representatives. And, of course, Elijah has that instance with the priests of and prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. But time passes, and eventually, you know, Ahab dies in the battle. But Jezebel is still very much alive. And her and his two children, two sons, rule for short periods of time. The first one rules, and Elijah is still on the scene. I'm looking at the full sequence. Maybe Elijah is still on the scene at the same time that Ahab's on the even after Ahab's gone. And what I'm trying to get, very simply, I wish I had a chalkboard for this, is that Ahab dies, and possibly you could say that looks like the end of the 1914 kings. But the other kings are there, and there are scriptures that suggest that there are kings that have had no kingdom as yet. in Revelation 17. Anyway, the bottom line of this little discussion is, it isn't over. It's not over for the true church. Otherwise, we're not here. We're not the true church. And it's certainly not over for the great company. There's other activities down the road for both. She doesn't come off the scene as Jezebel didn't until Jehu, representing the Lord, calls for the eunuchs to cast her down and the papal system has its final demise. So let's remember, taking a small stand for truth, little by little, even with neighbors, others, has its building power. And there may be a time when we have to witness even much more forcefully in a much more public way. As far as the smiting of the Jordan is concerned, many feel that's past. I believe that's one of the ways in which many of the activities that will end the age have yet to happen. I think when Elijah and Elisha came to the Jordan, they stood a while. There was a lot of activity in Brother Russell's day, but when they came to the Jordan, they stood a while. I think that's the lower activity level that's been going on, and that there will be ahead of us opportunities as these nations put pressure on each other, look for church support to back them up. Now, there is a positive side of our message. It may not seem that way. In spite of all of Israel's troubles, Israel has been going through a great deal of turmoil. Israel's appointment with destiny has been shown around the world. It's been received very well. We are to encourage Jews to believe their prophets, to take the words of the Almighty, they say, the Orthodox say Hashem, and believe the way the Orthodox do, that the Lord has given them the land and has planted them there. That was Brother Russell's message to the Christians and the Jews about the Jews. Brother Norby used to say, tell the Christians about the Jews and their hopes, and the Jews will want to hear what you're saying to the Christians. I remember that from years ago with Brother Norby. Well, that's the kind of thing that's been happening, except another message was given directly to the Jews. If you were to ask an Orthodox Jew what is his expectations about Ezekiel 38, he would say, yeah, that's what I believe. Did you know that? That they believe there's going to be a Gog and Magog experience? Just don't try to tell it to the Reformed and some of the others. I had a conservative rabbi say to me, I can't tell my congregation that. Shut the video off. That was a video that came out of Chicago years ago, and I just couldn't go any further with it. He just wouldn't show it. But they're willing to hear other things. And the Orthodox know that Gog and Magog is legitimate. I had Orthodox rabbis at work read the Zion booklet, The Time to Favor Zion. And he handed it back to me. And I said, what would you think? He said, so what's new? Israel is going through a birth process. Birth processes are not easy. We speak of them in Thessalonians as spasms. For the last 130 years, Israel has been going through a spasming birth process. Israel is being regathered, but it's not being regathered in a time of peace. It's a time of travail. And that time of travail is aptly described, as you know, in Jeremiah chapter 30. I will bring again the captivity of my people. This is number 15 on your sheet. I will bring again the captivity of my people. This is Jeremiah 30. And you say, well, yes, we know that. And we look right above that to number 14, where God will plant them in the land with his whole heart and his whole soul. I will rejoice over them to do good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. That's Jehovah speaking about the Jewish people. That's probably why someone like that Hamas fella that you heard about earlier in the testimony meeting was able to comprehend the scriptures and flip his views 180 degrees. But you know, brethren, we need the strength to speak up. Number 13, right above that. We read and expressed that before. Well, I put three pictures at the bottom because I wanted you to comprehend that the time of the Lord, since the Lord's return, has been a time of trouble and stress for Israel, coming out of the European lands and so forth. The first one is a photograph of the pogroms and the destruction of a community in Eastern Europe. The second one, clearly, the Warsaw Ghetto. You know what happened, the Holocaust. It was horrifying. That's part of the whole period of coming out of the diaspora, coming back to the land, and the nations being absolutely evil. You know, I think it was years ago, Sister Carol Duran mentioned to me a scripture about, I meant to do this, but you furthered the affliction. Zechariah 1:14-15. And then the bus bombing, which depicts what's been going on in this intifada stage. Brethren, if we have faith, we can show it. But a caution. That's why I put in this thing about Christian Zionists. I'm going to bypass the handout on the church-state thing right now. Brethren, there are people out there called Christian Zionists. They're an abundance of them. They're multi-million-dollar givers. But you know, they're doing something that Brother Russell wasn't going to do, and that is try to convert the Jewish people. Why? Because the Lord is very plain. He says, this is going to happen after a certain period, that they're going to... Okay, so we don't do that. But there's another level to this, besides they're trying to proselytize, and we don't want to be associated with that. Besides that, what are they teaching? They're teaching that the majority of Jews will basically be destroyed forever. Oh yeah, they'll have their 144,000. Those will be like 144,000 Billy Grahams preaching Christ, and they may even convert another 144,000 or maybe a million. But what's with the rest of the Jews? What about the ones in the grave? They're gone. Where? Hellfire. What about the world? Well, maybe they'll convert some of them during that 7-year period of tribulation. Really? What about the rest? Let's say they convert a third of the world. What about the other 2/3? Burn forever. Forever and ever and ever. How can we associate with that kind of blasphemy? How can we? We have a vision. A vision of the future where God will bless all the families of the earth. We desire to be part of that. And by faith now, we see it drawing nearer. We know that Israel will be the capital of God's kingdom on earth. The administrators will be the ancient worthies. The blessings will go forth from Jerusalem. The Jewish people have basically been scattered all over the world. They know what it's like to be in Africa, in China, in India, in South America. They've been everywhere. What a great tool for helping teach the world. These are people who lived as Argentinians. They lived in Ethiopia. They lived in China. What a great tool. How easy it will be for the world to benefit from their help as they're guided by the ancient worthies who are guided by the church. We pray for the real peace of Jerusalem. Not for the sliced up pieces that the political guys are working on right now. All nations will come up to Jerusalem and they will learn about the God of Jacob. As I think it was Brother Whitbrout said, not the God of Abraham. Oh, it's the God of Abraham. But so as not to be misunderstood, it's the God of Jacob, Israel. Not maybe some other child of Abraham. the God of Jacob. If faithful, we will be able to work hand in glove with the children of Israel. And instead of our fathers of faith, like Abraham, Moses, David, they will be our children who will make administrators, princes in all the earth. Our prayer, my prayer for each of us, will be that we use every opportunity. Where? The state trooper, the guard, the person cleaning the table, the man on the elevator this morning that I met. Every opportunity. Still, we can be faithful to God because He is faithful to us. Let's look at the back of the handout that you have, the first six sheet part. It doesn't have a number. It just simply says, our faithful Creator. We talked about all those faithful. We talked, Brother David talked this morning about how the church has got a different faith, a faith of this, of the new creature faith. Well, ultimate faithful one is Jehovah. He is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord God, thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we have the promise that we know God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried, tempted above that you're able. And finally, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Be thou faithful unto death.
Thank you, Brother Bob, for those thoughts and for bringing our convention to a conclusion and really in a very practical way applying faith to the prophetic picture which is before us. Thank you very much. Brother Bob has asked us to close with hymn number 356, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's sing the first and the last, verses 1 and 3 of 356. You can remain seated. Brother Bob to close this service and the convention with a word of prayer and also return thanks for our noon meal.
Holy Father in heaven, we continue in your presence and thank you for Jesus in whose name we come. We thank you for your mercy, Father, that has allowed us to know the truth about your plan and your hope for the world. Your hope that this universe will be a universe of tranquility and peace, love, joy, rejoicing, not one of sin, not one of sickness, not one of pain, not one of surmising, or blasphemy, or rebellion, or any of those things. Holy Father, we thank you now for this privilege this weekend of being able to dwell together and consider not only our faith, not only the faith, but the faithfulness of your servants and sons. And your Son, Jesus. But especially now as we conclude, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Your faithfulness in your promises and keeping your word. Keeping your word to Adam. Keeping your word to Jesus. Keeping your word to us. Holy Father, please help us to live the life that should be and can be inspired by the lives of those ancients and the lives of the saints of this gospel age. Help us to commit as much of your word to our hearts and minds as possible so that we may always be able to give an answer for the faith that we have. And with meekness and humility, share the truth as best we can, even if it's by reproof and judgment. Yes, Father, we do thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And now as we part, Father, we thank you for the privilege of the blessings that we've had shared here, the loving hospitality of this ecclesia, the generous provisions for us and bounty that they've given to us, feeding us, providing us a place to stay, a place to dwell together, and an environment which has allowed us to share our hearts with each other and to share truth. Please bless them for all their efforts. And now, Father, indeed, we thank you for the bounty that will be before us. Please bless it to our use. Bless those who are already traveling. Bless those of us who will depart soon. Bless those who can stay behind and linger a while. Help us to put our hearts into the work that's yet before us. And we pray, Father, your blessing upon those little ones who have had difficulties in their life. Sister Palicki in her hospital situation. Brother Michael Patrick in his grieving. Sister Stefanita in her ailing and grieving. And so many, many others. Parents, grandparents, children. We render thanks in Jesus' name for all these things. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Dear brethren, please be seated for a few moments, if you would, please. We have love also from the Metro Detroit Ecclesia. And actually, one of the brethren gave me a note here. It is a message through one of the brethren from Sister Rosalie Palicki, just an update. She is much improved, and she's very cheerful and is resting well. And she appreciates the love and prayers on her behalf. And her daughters, Shirley and Cindy Palicki and Elaine Kuzma, are her constant visitors. And she, and this is very humble, she feels that she doesn't need so much attention, saying they must have better things to do. I thought that was very sweet. So we thank, appreciate that very much. Just the announcements before we sing hymn number 159, which we'll close the convention with. And that is, again, we invite you to share the box lunches with us, whether you're...